Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. C.S. Lewis writes in his book, The Problem of Pain, that whether we like it or not, God intends to give us what we need, not what we now think we want. The same could be said about Jesus' intended message when he comes to his hometown, enters the synagogue, reads from Isaiah about good news for the poor, and then announces that here and now this scripture is being fulfilled. Most of that happened in the part of the story that we read last week in verses 14 through 21. Just before today's reading, in which the town folk initially sing the praises of their hometown boy. But Jesus really should have quit while he was in favored esteem. Because after a swipe about prophets never being respected in their hometowns, and a couple of examples of when prophets ventured outside their home territory in order to bring the same good news to folks on the other side of societal borders, well, those praises quickly turned to protest. You see, there's a bit of an understanding gap between what the town folk want from this whippersnapper Jesus and what the Son of God knows that these beloved children of the promise really need. Whether we like it or not, God intends to give us what we need, not what we think we want. In the movie Groundhog Day, Bill Murray's character, Phil, a local TV news reporter, really wants to get to know, romantically, the producer of his program, Rita, played by Andy McDowell. It was back in the 80s. They depicted scenes like that of romance in the workplace. Only Phil is, of course, condescending, patronizing, and supercilious. The harder he tries to get what he wants, attention from Rita, the less he's able to receive what he really needs. Self-confidence, compassion, and respect for others. And so forces beyond any of the character's control compel Phil to relive the same day over and over. And each day as he wakes up, he's confronted with the choice to continue in his egotistical ways or to become vulnerable and let Rita get to know who he really is. Phil is so focused on what he wants, that he can't allow himself to receive what he needs. Of course, the irony is that letting go of his perceived wants would give him the opportunity to receive what he needs, which would then allow him to have the very thing he wants. And that's exactly what reliving the same day is meant to do for Phil. He begins to see himself from outside his own arrogant, but really fearful, self-perception. And by the end of the movie, he can't stand the sight of himself as he's been. And so he makes the decision to become a better person. God knows what the good people of Nazareth need, even as they've unwittingly embraced the young Messiah through his formative years. Do you ever think about that? Jesus grew up in a little town, a simple place with regular, hardworking people. Jesus played in the streets and in the common areas of the community with friends who were children of other town folk. He probably spent time at other kids' homes and learned from those kids' parents as much as his own. His teachers knew which subjects came easy for him and which ones were hard for him to, to make sense of? Some people, if not most, knew about the mistakes Jesus made and about the times that he broke the rules. As is true in every community and neighborhood, since people started living in multifamily groups, Jesus is a product of the care and teaching and discipline and generosity and compassion of the whole community. So it's reasonable that when he comes home to preach, in the synagogue, the same synagogue where he learned to sing the psalms and read about the promises of God and hear about the Creator that knows the number of hairs on his head, it's reasonable to imagine that the people of Nazareth would want him to give them what they wanted, a reassurance that everything they assumed about themselves was right and proper. And what did they assume about themselves? They were God's chosen people. Promise, the people of the promise, called to be the light of the world. And it's not that Jews of Jesus' day didn't get along with non-Jews or Gentiles, and actually they all lived together in a same kind of melting pot of society that we find ourselves living in. But at least some Jews of Jesus' day, as many Christians of today, assumed that God loved them most and that they deserved the blessings of God, and they wanted those blessings, especially when the powers and principalities of the world around them seemed to be closing in. So when Jesus comes home and they ask him to preach in the synagogue, and the people who had raised him want him to tell them that they're doing a good job, that they're on the right path, and that God will surely repay them for the hard work that they put in to raise up a preacher like Jesus, who has already brought blessings to the neighboring towns and villages. Doubtless you will say, Jesus says, do hear the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum. How easy it is for us to compare ourselves to others and then expect that the same fortunes we see befalling them ought also be showered upon us. My friend got a new Xbox, Mom. I have to have one too. Well, they have casinos over in that neighboring state. We should have those too. That church has a lot of young people going to it. We should have music like they do so that young people want to come here too. But whether we like it or not, God intends to give us what we need, not what we now think we want. From the very beginning, this has been our downfall. The story of the tree in the Garden of Eden, the one about which God had said, you shall never eat of the fruit of that tree. It's a story of what God knows we need and what we think we want. And today, as we look at the troubles of our world, in income inequality, pollution, climate change, civil unrest, broken relationships, political gridlock, crime, corruption, helicopter parenting, families evicted from their motel room homes, libraries banning books, troops gathering at a sovereign nation's border. It's all about us trying to get what we want and refusing to simply let God give us what we need. Paul says, as he tries to help the church in Corinth, keep from tearing themselves apart by climbing over one another, trying to make themselves the best and the most glorious, grasping for what they think they want and not realizing that they need each other. Rich and poor, young and old, gifted in ways that as different as the eye is from the foot and the ear is from the hand. But Paul tells them, when I was a child, then I acted like a child. I pouted, I stormed, I fussed because I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't want to be poor. I didn't want to be weak and small. I wanted to be rich and powerful and important. But then I became an adult. And I put away childish ways. And I saw that Jesus and the love of all of God's creation through Jesus was what God knew I needed. All that other will come to an end. But love never ends. When Jesus comes to his hometown and tells them that they're not the only ones who are going to receive God's blessings, but also the outsiders, the foreigners, the unworthy and the undeserving, it's too much for them to bear. They'd rather throw their hometown preacher off the side of a cliff. But Jesus doesn't fight them. Jesus doesn't condemn them. Jesus doesn't cast them into outer darkness for their lack of faith. Jesus simply moves through them in order to be on his way. And his way is to the cross. The cross that will reveal indeed that love is the way of hope and faith. Love that says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. For this Jesus who teaches us to love the poor and welcome the foreigner, to care for the neighbor and give to the stranger, to trust that even God, even though God bestows blessing upon others, there will still be more than enough for ourselves. This Jesus is surely the Jesus we need, not the Jesus we think we want. Thanks be to God.